Let's pray. Let's pray to our holy, holy, holy God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace that allows us to come before a holy, holy, holy God. God, if it was not for your grace, no way could we stand in your presence. And Lord, we are humbled to know that you are here to meet with us this morning. We thank you for the Spirit who fills our hearts. And Lord, we just pray your blessings on this service. May this be a service that brings much praise to your name. May your word be lifted up. God, please speak to us through your word this morning. We come desperate to hear from you. We are thirsty and in a desperate need of the living water found in your scriptures. God, I pray that you would just use this time to bring glory to your name. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. No, I'm not talking about the book, Tale of Two Cities. I'm talking about Christmas, when I was around 8 years old or so, somewhere around there. I was at Christmas. I received one of the best Christmas presents, probably. The Christmas present brought me more excitement than any Christmas present I received before and since, or since. No, it was not the famous Red Ryder BB gun. It was better. That Christmas, I received this gray box filled with 8 bits of pure magic, fun, and excitement. The original Nintendo. Yeah, just as everyone now longs for iPads, at that time, everyone longed for the Nintendo. A number of my friends at that point already had their treasure box, so I knew the power that the Nintendo had. And the hours of pure excitement that were ahead of me. So as I opened the presents and I seen the box, I could not wait to go duck hunting. I could not wait to see how many levels of Mario I could conquer. It was the best of times. However, first things first. Before I can start blasting those ducks, we had to hook it up. And I remember this was like the mid-late 80s or so. I'm not like my five-year-old Madison, who grew up with technology and all these computers and all these things. I grew up with Legos, Tinker Toys, a football, sticks, rocks, a tin can. So as little technical savvy that I had at that time, my parents had even less. The simple process of hooking up the Nintendo became a 3-hour tour, filled with anger and drama, frustrations. Several colorful words were being spoken, which required me to put on a different present I got that year, earmuffs, as we're trying to hook this up. So I looked at my new treasure, and as I sat with my Nintendo gun in hand, I was not able to enjoy it, and it was the worst of times. So I sat there and waited and waited and waited. It almost would have been better if I never even received the Nintendo in the first place. Because all I did at that point, as I looked at this box, it just brought me pain and misery. So this morning, as we continue to work through chapter by chapter through a book of Ecclesiastes, we receive a passage that tells us that why often we have these experiences that are described often as being the best of times, but at the same time, they can also be described as the worst of times. This morning in particular, we're spending much of our discussion looking at money and what it is accomplishing in your life. What end is it bringing to you? Now, so before we get to our text, just a little bit of simple review helps set up our passage for the morning. This is an ancient book that we're studying, referred to, as mentioned, as Ecclesiastes. It's most likely written by a man named Solomon, who was a great and powerful king. Solomon was the king of Israel when it was in its political peak around 1000 BC or so. The scriptures tell us that Solomon was one who had great fame. He had great wisdom. He had great fortune. And as we've been reading through Ecclesiastes the past several weeks, not only is Solomon king, but he also played a role of a scientist in our book. He also was a great philosopher. As a scientist, he made observations of the natural world. He included all life was trapped in this endless cycle, if you remember that from the beginning chapter of the book. He characterized the sun and the wind and the streams all being stuck in this endless cycle of life. The sun rises and it sets day after day after day. The wind blows around and around and around, always returning to where it started. The streams are endlessly running into the ocean, but never able to fill it. Solomon also was a great philosopher. He tried to make sense out of life. He tried everything available to him under the sun to try to find happiness, meaning. But as he did that, every road became a dead end. In the end, all he concluded that life was just vanity, meaningless, smoke. Because no matter how he lived his life, he realized that soon he would die and be forgotten. So with this philosophical and scientific observations in place, in our text this morning, Solomon now puts on the hat of a financial broker. He looks at money. And what is it accomplishing in people's lives? I know for many of us, when it comes to the subject of money, we can get real uncomfortable, especially if it's brought up in a church setting. You know, some of you may be getting uncomfortable thinking already, okay, what's he going to talk about? However, in the scriptures, there's more said about money than heaven and hell combined. So this is incredibly important for us to have a biblical view on money and possessions. And as you're about to see in our text, the way we view our money, how we use our money, can lead either to a great source of joy, or it can be a great source of misery. So, with all that being said, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you could open up to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. So Ecclesiastes, if you're new to the Bible, it's kind of in the middle of your Bible. There's Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. We are actually going to go through a fairly long passage this morning, and we're going to work through that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 8 of chapter 5. I'm going to read all of that, and actually all of 6 as well. Okay, so, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. So here are the words of the risen Lord. So starting at verse 8, chapter 5. If you have seen a province, the oppression of the poor, and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there is yet higher over them. But this is the gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eats them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his own eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer when he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And his father, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hands. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there? What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation, and sickness and anger. So verse 18, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment, all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So chapter 6. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give them the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many lives, so that his days of his lives are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness. And in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, then it all go to the one place. So verse 7. All the toil of a man for his mouth, yet appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is a vanity, a striving after the wind. So verse 10. Whatever he has come to be has already been named, and is known to what man is, and that he is able to dispute with stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to the man? For he knows what is a good for man, while he lives a few days of his life. He lives a few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will come after him under the sun? So that's God's word for us this morning. So, one of the popular comedies in the 1980s is a movie titled Brewster's Millions. I don't know, maybe you've seen that. In the movie, there's a star character, his man named Brewster, is played by Richard Pryor. And he receives this incredible sum of money, an inheritance left to him, I think it was by a relative, an uncle, something like that. And up to the point of the movie, before he received this inheritance, Brewster was kind of a bum. He was a freeloader. When he received word of this newfound fortune, he figures all of his life's problems seemingly had gone away. He found this newfound joy. He had this great excitement because he has this treasure that was going to come to him. He was now on top of the world. Seemingly, he could not be any happier now that his bank account soared from peanuts to countless millions. However, as he received this gift, this money, he learned that there was a catch, right? There's always a catch. Before he could receive this large lump sum, he had to spend a good chunk of change. I think it was something like 10%, something like that, before he could get it. And he had a short time, I think it was like a month or something like that, that he had to spend his money a certain way before he could receive this big chunk. And there's all these stipulations. Can't remember what it was exactly. Good illustration, right? I don't remember half the movie. But how he had to spend his money a certain way before he could actually receive these millions. So the majority of the movie revolves around Brewster spending this money. And while at first Brewster loved his newfound fortune, he greatly enjoyed all the things he's able to purchase. However, he quickly found out, as the theologian Notorious B.I.G. famously said, more money, more problems. The more he had, the more responsibility he had with it, and the less time he had to play with all his new gadgets. And because of this, all the time was now spent trying to keep everything in order of all the things he now had. And as the movie's about to reach its climax, he was stressed out. Right? He was just longing for his simple life that he had before he had all this money. I think if we are honest with ourselves, as we look at our life's problems, we believe that if we had just maybe a little bit more money, you know, maybe we received that raise, maybe just a few more cool possessions, life would be better, right? It would be easier. However, as we read in our text, that simply just is not true. As we look to money, we often think of things that it can buy, but we often don't think of the strings that come attached with it. Money buys things that we often don't think it first buys. Yes, money certainly can buy you some good things, but as we see in our text, there are things that also buys with it. So first, money can buy injustice, oppression, unrighteousness. So if you remember back to our text a few weeks back, Solomon made these observations about the political system of the day. And remember, he is the highest ranking politician in Israel. And he looks at this political system, and all he sees is pure vanity. No matter what political place or system we have in place, eventually all of it will fail. At times, rulers rise to power, and there's nothing more than what Solomon refers to as foolish kings. Right? How many foolish people throughout the centuries have received political power? So in addition, even through political systems, they're created to hold up righteousness, to withhold justice, and often, a few weeks back, we learned that they failed. And far too often, political power is abused, and government ends up oppressing its people, especially the poor. I think we'd all agree that this is not only a problem that Solomon had in his day, as he observed this, but it's in our day as well. I was thinking as preparing the lesson, just in the last few years, how many political leaders have been accused of abusing power, oppressing their people? Even this past week, one of the main stories was the death of a former leader of Libya, a man named Gaddafi, if you remember, if you've seen that. And for decades, he was accused of oppressing people. And this week, he passed away. So our text this morning tells us that the motivation behind oppression is rooted in a love for money. And by the way, Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Leaders and rulers at times fall in love with money, desiring to have more and more and more. It can consume them and become almost like crack addicts, doing anything necessary to get what they desire. Often this desire is for power that leads to oppression and injustice. All this is just grounded in greed. Political figures can become like bullies in the playground, beating up the weak kids just to steal their lunch money. Solomon tells us in our text in chapter 5, verse 8, that as we turn on CNN or CNBC or Fox News, and their feature story is of a political officer oppressing someone, doing some type of injustice, that we are not to be amazed by the matter. It shouldn't surprise us. Often as we look at political systems, they are characterized by power and greed. And at times, my grandpa has some truth in him when he labels all politicians as being crooks. Obviously, we're not here just to bash on politicians this morning. But political systems that are set up to care and protect for the poor and the powerless, in reality, often what they do is just care and protect for themselves. This is what our text tells us. It says that a high ranking official is watched over by higher officials. And they are watched over yet by higher yet officials. And as one scholar commenting on this verse, he said that all these layers of political protection, all watching over each other, and corruption becomes almost impossible to root out. So with a severe case of greed, at times political figures can look at commerce, our text tells us. In this case, in Solomon's day, it's land or crops. And political figures commit workers to these fields to greater increase their profits rather than using the fields to care for the people. And as we discovered a few weeks back, political systems, while yes, are a blessing from God, because we live in this broken and fallen world, do not fully accomplish what they intend to do. Just as we read, far too often because of greed, they're used to buy injustice, oppression. And, you know, honestly, we need to be honest with ourselves. It's really easy just to bash politicians. But this takes place not only in the political world, as our text tells us, but we too can be very guilty of this. Our greed can lead to oppressing of our kids or maybe oppressing of coworkers. We can punch the clock at work and just go and trash our coworkers, treat them very unjustly, perform rights or unrighteous acts with the hopes of getting a raise or trying to earn some type of promotion. We can get caught up in this dog-eat-dog world, and all morals and ethical guidelines can be tossed aside. Right? Our greed for wealth, which can lead us to lie on resumes, cheat on exams, fudge on our taxes, just to gain more and more fleeting treasures. For many, money often buys with it injustice, unrighteousness, oppression. Second, we also see that money also can buy unsatisfaction. Well, I'm not sure if unsatisfaction is a real word. I think you know what I'm trying to communicate with that. As mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, we often are told and often believe that the more we have, the happier we'll be, the better our life will be. However, I think we can all agree with the popular Rolling Stones song, Satisfaction. There's a lot of truth to it, right? So despite commerce, sex, status, whatever it is, the Stones concluded that they could get to no point of contentment. Their famous chorus says this. It says, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. But I don't think the Stones use Ecclesiastes to write the words of their most popular song. I think the words do sound very similar to our text this morning. I think often we may be caught up in this rat race of life, trying and trying and trying to find satisfaction in worldly wealth, but we never find it. And our text tells us there's a reason for that. So look back with me in verse 10. Solomon writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he with who loves wealth with his income. The harder they try to increase their bank accounts often leads to a lower level of satisfaction in their life." It was John Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men on the planet when he lived. He famously responded to a question, how much money would be enough? How much would be enough for him? And he responded with, just a little bit more. So despite his fortune, he was not satisfied. He continued to pursue more and more and more, never being able to reach that point of satisfaction. You know, maybe just a bigger home, a newer car, a fancy computer. If I had just this a little bit more, I'd be happy. I'd be content. One psychologist labeled this type of pursuit of wealth that can never be satisfied as affluenza. One can become mentally sick, struck down by the pursuit of wealth, and desires will not allow us ever to be satisfied. So not only does affluenza affect our ability to find any type of real satisfaction, but it also has several other side effects, our text shows us. And the further increases one's inability to find satisfaction. We see in verse 11 that as one has great wealth, or our text, goods, magically people come out of the woodwork to eat their goods. So this is a picture of a person who maybe was in the projects, but then made it through sports or music, or you know, became some type of high-profile person. And also, all these other people from the projects now come knocking on the door, right, looking for a handout. You know, how many famous individuals go around with this entourage of people? You know, people that could really care less about the person. Because after all, after the money dries up, all the people simply scatter. This is the picture of leeches, those that you see sucking life out of others for their own personal benefit. Also in verse 11, we see that wealth, as wealth increases, the less time one has to enjoy the earthly benefits. They become too busy trying to manage and keep their fortune, and they end up in this state of misery as they sit and stare at their fortune. This is a picture of a successful businessman who owns this incredibly large house, which is filled with tons of toys and fun things throughout, but he is never at home to enjoy his house. He's too busy traveling, trying to keep the business going, trying to keep things afloat. We also see in verse 12 that the great wealth also brings with it great stress. In our text, the wealth are stressed out, trying to keep their fortune together, trying to add to what they already had. They suffer from insomnia, unable to sleep soundly. And the irony is the poor who labor, never who receive a great fortune, who may or may not have a full stomach, he is the one who finds sleep. He is the one who's actually able to enjoy peace. But the one who suffered from affluenza, the one who's earned this great wealth, the one who is well-fed, he tosses and turns all night long, never being able to get a good night's rest. All he enjoys is restlessness. Sorry. In verse 7 of chapter 6, goes on to tell us, as we toil and toil and toil, our mouths, just to fill our mouths, but as affluenza sets in, our bellies never are satisfied. Similar fashion in chapter 6, Solomon tells us in verse 2 that, O God, may give man what he desires, what he cherishes so dearly, gives him wealth, possessions, honor. In fact, so much of it, our text tells us that he really lacks nothing. But then God does not give him the power, the ability to actually enjoy it. This is why I think so many celebrities, political figures, sports stars, they're just depressed. Why so many in high regard with high positions, they abuse drugs and alcohol. As if they would... They have all these things, all these things that should be bringing them enjoyment, but they're unable to enjoy it, and it actually stands over them and mocks them. Sure, our text tells us a father could have 100 children, live many years, yet never be satisfied. Just to help understand what Solomon is saying, by saying this, if in his day, if you had this large family, if you lived a long life, in our culture, our context, it was saying like they had the American dream, right? Have a nice home, nice car, good job, kids on the honor roll. Maybe they even have all these things, but they were never satisfied. If one had all that, if one is living for a life apart from God, he was not able to truly enjoy it. In verse 3, once again, Solomon says that they're not satisfied with life's good things. Rather, Solomon goes on to tell us, just to remind us several other times in previous chapters, in the end, he dies. He passes his so-called treasures on to someone else. Our text calls him a stranger, for him to enjoy. So several years back when I was in Green Bay, there was an older man who I was ministering the gospel to, and at times he seemed like he understood and was believing the gospel. Other times, I wasn't so sure. But every week or two, I would go over to his house, and I'd sit with him, and we talk about basically you name it. And as we talk, I think the thing that brought him most excitement, besides his family, of all the things we talked about, was this new bed that he ordered. I can't remember where he ordered it from, but I know it was a pretty sizable chunk of change to get this new bed. And I'd go and see him. He was kind of like someone, you know, who was engaged, and they're like always counting down how many more days until their wedding. And this is him with his bed, counting down how many more days until he gets his bed. And how he was so looking forward to sleeping in his bed, really looking forward to the day his bed would arrive. But as irony would have it, the day he finally received his bed, when it was delivered to him, shortly after that, I mean like within an hour or so, maybe even less than that after he received it, he suffered this massive heart attack, and he died, never being able to sleep in his long-awaited treasure. Ended up performing the funeral for this man. And I remember having a discussion with his daughter about his bed. And she was from out of state and had no way to get the bed back and really no use for it. And she told me she ended up selling it to a stranger. The greater the wealth often buys us greater amounts of sad irony, leading us to Solomon's favorite word in the book, great vanity. As he did in our passage from a few weeks back, Solomon, our text this morning, writes, because of this vain irony, it's actually better to be a stillborn. Much better to have that than to suffer from this case of affluenza. You know, how difficult it would be to live a life 1,000 years twice over, he says, yet never find satisfaction. It'd be better to never even be born to struggle with such a depressing life. Money, if used the wrong way, can buy you depression, stress, unsatisfied life. Third in our text, we also see that money can, surprisingly enough, buy you greed. In addition to that, one of the big side effects is this greedy type attitude, as just mentioned. Greed is a self-absorbed view of life where everything you do centers around you. Obviously, this is not something that's positive. No one hopes to grow up and to be greedy. You know, what do you want to be when you get older? I want to be greedy. No one in the right mind would publicly describe themselves as being a greedy person. You know, this is not a badge of honor that we would put on and walk around for all to see. But often this is what money buys us. As Solomon observed the greedy, he sees in verse 13 how their greed drives them to keep their riches to themselves. Rather than using gifts God has given them to bless others, the riches were kept. So just a past week, T and I were watching the show American Pickers. Maybe you've seen that. Which you haven't seen, it's a show about two guys that they're just traveling around the country trying to find antiques, and that they turn around and try to sell them for a profit. In the intro of the show, they say that each pick they have has a history all its own, and the people they meet, remember the tagline? They're a breed all their own. And if you've seen the show, they are not lying. They meet some of the most interesting people that I think I've ever seen as they travel what they call the back roads of America. And as T and I watched the show, we were amazed at how much junk some people have that these people meet. Some literally have barns and barns and barns full of junk. Barns filled from the floor to the ceiling with all these treasures. The junk that these people own just consumes them. All they do is talk about their junk. often the stars of the show, they'll try to buy some of their stuff. And it's funny to watch all the people get real uptight. You know, sure, they have not seen this toy that's buried under this pile of junk for years and years and years. That's theirs, right? They're not giving it up. They can't imagine living life without their precious, broken, beat up, rusty oil can or whatever it is. And the saddest part of the show is how these hoarders, how they live their lives. Often they're just secluded from the outside world. Many live in houses that do not look safe at all. Everywhere they go is just there's just stuff everywhere. And when I was back in Green Bay, I knew a family that lived like this. Junk stacked upon junk. Their house was dirty and it was gross. It was. I had a hard time going there. And I think a part of this obsession for all this stuff, trying to keep everything to themselves, hoarding this, it really led to some of their health conditions as they lived in this dirty house. All that they had, all they kept, not only eventually consumed them, became this form of idol worship. And their greed, our text tells us, eventually will lead you to hurt. Their greed of keeping things, in the end, would destroy them. And often the case as we serve greed, in verse 14 of chapter 5, people make stupid, unwise business decisions, hoping to get more and more and more, only to lose it all. And in turn, they have nothing to give their son in way of inheritance. So when one suffers from affluenza, their understanding of reality becomes so warped that we forget in verse 15 that as you come from your mother's womb, you should go again. So naked you come. You should take nothing for your toil that you may carry it out in your hand. Right? This grievous evil, as Solomon calls it, just as he came, so shall he go. This is what money can truly buy. The Beatles were correct. Money can't buy you love. The Stones were correct. Money can't get you satisfaction. Money cannot buy you peace and happiness. Rather, when you suffer from affluenza, all your earthly possessions and wealth, what they do, all they end up bringing you is misery. Thankfully, this leads us to our last point. Just as he's done in other passages we studied, Solomon not only destroys our view of life, gives us this grim outlook, especially in our text today with money, possessions. All these things are offered under the sun, but he also replaces what is offered under the sun, which is above the sun, or as we see in the New Testament, through the eternal sun, Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 20 in our text, when man looks at wealth and possessions as gifts from God above, as he sees them as evidence of God's grace in his life, as he looks to things as a means of having this great attitude of thankfulness, then yes, he can enjoy them. In fact, our text tells us that we find that God fills our hearts with joy as we center on him. So just a small example. So my dad was a huge sports fan. And growing up, his favorite athlete was an old baseball player named Hank Aaron. And because of my dad's admiration for this player, he named me Aaron in honor of him. So because of that, I've always looked at Hank Aaron kind of as this role model figure for me. And anything I could get with Hank Aaron on it was special to me. It was special to my dad. And one of the things since I was little I always wanted was something that was autographed by Hank Aaron. And as you may know, anything like that costs big dollars. And anyhow, one day I remember being in a sports store, and I seen this Hank Aaron autographed ball, a ball that I just either couldn't afford at the time or just couldn't justify spending that much money on it. And I just simply asked God if it would please him. Someday I'd love to have that type of possession. If not, right, no big deal. It's okay. Well, whatever his purposes were, I think some, just to show how he's such a good and loving God who loves to bless his children. Shortly after I prayed, within a few weeks or so, I received a Hank Aaron autograph hat. And then shortly after that, I received a Hank Aaron autograph baseball. Just both as gifts. And I think rightly we can tear apart this health and wealth gospel, this prosperity gospel that teaches that if we're truly in the will of God, if we truly have strong faith, God will make us rich. And if we flood with all these earthly possessions, and obviously this is not true. If it was true, that implied Jesus must not have been in the will of God the Father because he lived this life of poverty. And I think it's easy for us to see right through this type of teaching. However, I think at times we can go too far. And I forget that, yes, at times God chooses to bless us in this life. I think at times believers, we almost feel guilty when God blesses us with possessions or with wealth. We feel almost we have to explain things away. And this is not be so. No, we don't find our satisfaction, fulfillment in possessions or wealth. But at times God loves to bless his children with gifts. And this is not to cause, should cause us to see how kind he is. And we should enjoy them. Because he is such a good God. Every good and perfect gift, is it not from the Father above? The Father who loves and cares and watches over his children? Ultimately, when we receive these gifts, possessions, these treasures, should it not point us back to the greatest treasure, the greatest gift, Jesus Christ? Right? When we have Jesus, right, that is only there. Only then we can find true joy. Sure, we may have possessions. God may choose to bless you with wealth. And that should lead you to this grateful heart. But as we know, these treasures are not to bring us real satisfaction. Only Jesus can do that. Right? When we have Jesus through belief in his death and his resurrection, at that point, we have it all. We have it all when we have Jesus. Sure, he may give. He may take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I love the parable of the man who found a treasure hidden in the field. And his desire for this treasure was so great. He buried his treasure. He went and sold all that he had so he could go buy the field. He just had to have that treasure. The man in the parable realized that none of what he had would ever satisfy him. He wanted that treasure more than anything. So I wonder this morning, is that true of you? Your life? Are you so blinded by affluenza that you're pursuing false and fleeting treasures that can never satisfy, rather than pursuing Jesus, the only true treasure? We do this every week, so we're going to talk about the gospel again. And in reality, this is the only remedy we have to fight off affluenza. So let's just walk through the gospel again. So here it is. There's holy God, who is this infinite God, infinite size, unlimited in his power. He has all knowledge. He transcends time. In the beginning, he created the heavens and earth. He creates all things that's in it, including us. He uniquely creates man in his own image. As he creates the world, it was perfect. Right? No sickness, no dying. Everything was great. However, because of great pride and arrogance, mankind rebels against God. And the poison of sin enters into the world. This sin eventually leads to man's death. And more tragically, the sin separates man from God, places man under God's righteous judgment. Nothing man could ever do could restore that broken relationship. However, because of great love and mercy, which he wanted to put on display, God sent Jesus to fix what we have broken. He sent Jesus to redeem us back to him. And the only way he could do that is by becoming a substitute. Because God is holy and righteous, he could simply not just overlook sin. Sin deserved to be punished. So on the cross, rather than turning his back on us, God turned his back on his son, giving him our punishment. He dies only for 3 days later for Jesus to rise again as he conquers death. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The gospel tells us all who by faith turn and trust in Jesus, as they treasure him, their sins are forgiven and become one of God's children. All of Christ's righteousness is now counted as theirs. So I'll just think about that just for a few moments. Just think about the gospel. Okay? Just think about that story. So this morning, if you are sitting here, if you have received this incredible gift of forgiveness through Christ Jesus, and it's because of God's grace, Jesus is now your treasure, how in the world can you be struck with affluenza? It makes no sense. What more can we have? When we have Jesus, we have it all. If you receive this incredible gift of Jesus, as God continues to show kindness to you by blessing you with things like autographed baseballs even, should that not just stop you in your tracks in just amazement of how good God is? He is so good and kind that He continues to find ways to bless us. As we think about this incredible gospel, now as we look at money and wealth, treasures, rather than seeing that just simply as an end to itself, now we see this as a means to a greater end. Wealth, possessions, in light of the gospel, should be seen as tools now to give glory to God, to worship Him. We should be something joyful as we give back to Him out of this great heart of worship and praise for all that He's done. The gospel not only prevents us falling into greed or lack of satisfaction and contentment, or it also stops us from doing acts of unrighteousness, oppression, but also causes us to live our lives in radical response is what He has done for us. So this morning, as we come to the end, does your life reflect the gospel? The scriptures tell us that whatever does not proceed from faith, that is sin. All sin is grounded in unbelief. You see, if you suffer from this hopeless pursuit of money, what you're doing, you are sinning towards a holy and just God. And as you're doing that, if you suffer from affluenza, what you're saying is that Jesus is not enough. I need more. Jesus alone is not satisfied. You are not believing that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this morning, you have a gospel problem if you are suffering from affluenza. You are not trusting in the gospel. Your sin has blinded you to the point that this life matters more to you than the life that is to come. That the treasure this life offers is greater than the treasure that is Jesus Christ. The word of God is clear. You can't serve two gods, two masters. You can't serve both God and money. It will not work. This morning, if you love money more than God, if money is your idol, dear friend, it will eventually destroy you. Your only hope is to run at the feet of Jesus, begging Him to forgive you. You know, maybe money is not your God. Maybe it's wisdom or knowledge. We didn't get a chance to touch on this because of time. But our text even talks about that. You can read through it, the last several verses. Even if you have this, wisdom, rather than God, knowledge rather than Him, if knowledge is your treasure, Psalm even says that even that is foolishness. Wisdom will never satisfy. You know, no matter what your idol is, whatever you cherish more than Jesus, it could be sports, popularity, comfort, status, power, whatever it is, you're an absolute fool to think that will satisfy. So this morning, if you have not, if this is you, I invite you just to have an idol-smashing party in your heart. That you would forsake whatever it is from holding you back from pursuing Christ. So eventually, my family and I did figure out how to hook up the Nintendo. Eventually, I did get to shoot the ducks. Eventually, I did, many years later, was able to conquer Mario Brothers. And eventually, my Magic 8-bit box, it just wasn't that cool. Right? It just didn't satisfy. It just not bring all me the joy that I thought it would. Sure, while it lasted, it was fun. But going back to the same old games time after time, it just got kind of old and boring. Aren't you thankful the gospel's not like that? Isn't it amazing that this same simple truth of a wooden cross, an empty tomb, that they really do mean everything? This simple message of the gospel, this is our great hope. And as we return to it time and time and time again, that the living waters never dry up. Aren't you thankful for the gospel this morning? This morning, will you live your life for Him? Would you forsake all, including the pursuit of wealth, to follow after Jesus? Listen to the words of this hymn. So there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. This morning I pray the power of the gospel protects and keeps you from the deadly disease of affluenza for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. Yeah, thank you that there is healing in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we confess that often we pursue wealth and possessions rather than you. And God, I pray that your blood would wash us clean from that sin. God, I pray that your blood would wash whatever sin that we are holding on to this morning, whatever idol that we worship and bow down to, that your blood would give us the power to repent and turn from that. Lord, we pray that you would just give us faith we need to see how beautiful and great and glorious you are. Lord, I pray that we would treasure you and you alone. God, thank you so much for how you bless us with gifts. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us from loving the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. And Lord, I pray that we would look at money as a means to worship you. God, help us to be radical in that. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.